So, you sing next time. I'm just giving my wife a hard time. Her eyes got really big. Oh, I would never tell her to do something like that. Get my timer out here. All right, to begin the sermon today, I actually have a story. And with this story, the author's unknown. And actually, I did this, put this story, I think just a little segment of it, in a Sabbath note that I wrote quite a while back. It would have been probably back in 2018 when we first got into the area. And yes, I'll start the Sabbath notes again. Things have been a little bit busy, and at the same time, it does take time to put together and think about a Sabbath note and such like that, but I've actually had some people ask me about it and kind of got on to me a little bit about it. How come you haven't been writing the Sabbath notes? Well, I'll get back to those. But anyway, this particular story, you might recognize it, at least part of it, but I believe it helps set the stage for where I would like to go with the sermon today. So there was once a stonecutter who was dissatisfied with himself and with his position in life and everything about his life. He says one day he passed a wealthy merchant's house. Through the open gateway, he saw many fine possessions and important people. How powerful that merchant must be, he thought to himself. And he became very envious, and he wished that he could become like the merchant. To his great surprise, he suddenly became the merchant, and enjoying more luxuries and power than he's ever experienced before in his life and than he could ever imagine. But he actually began to envy and detest. You know, he was actually envied and detested by those less wealthy than himself. Soon, someone that was more important than him passed by and was in a vehicle entourage. And it was accompanied by all sorts of secret service and escorted. And he thought, everyone, no matter how wealthy, were actually paying homage to this particular individual. And he thought to himself, how powerful that official is. He thought, I wish I could be like that high official. And poof, he became that high official. And now he was being taken places. He was in the vehicles. He was taken to his private jets. He was jetting off, and he was going in places. He's very, very powerful. And people feared and hated him. It was a hot summer day, so the official now felt very uncomfortable and sticky in his sticky car. His air conditioning wasn't working properly. And he looked up, you wouldn't think, you know, somebody with an official car like that. Looked up at the sun, and it shone proudly in the sky, unaffected by his presence. How powerful the sun is, he thought. I wish I could be the sun. Poof. He became the sun, shining fiercely down now upon everyone, now scorching fields cursed by farmers and laborers. But a huge cloud moved between him and the earth so that his light could no longer shine on everything below. He thought, how powerful that storm is. He thought, I wish I could be the storm. Then he became the storm, and he began flooding fields and villages, and people were shouting at him and cursing him. But soon he found that he was being pushed away by some great force and realized that it was the wind. How powerful it is, he thought. I wish that I could be the wind. Then he became the wind, blowing off roofs of houses, uprooting trees. He became feared by all below, but after a while he ran up against something that would not move. No matter how hard he blew, it would not budge. It was a mountain. A huge towering mountain. He goes, how powerful that mountain is. And he thought, I want to be the mountain. I wish I could be the mountain. And he became the mountain. More powerful than anything else on earth, bigger than anything else on earth. But as he stood there, he heard the sound of a hammer pounding a chisel into the hard surface and felt himself being changed. What could be changing me? What could be more powerful than I, the rock, he thought. And he looked down and saw far below him a stonecutter. I thought, how interesting that little story is. How many times have we ever been dissatisfied with our place in life or our lives as a whole? I would venture to guess all of us at one time or another have been unsatisfied with our life or our place in life in one time or another, or maybe right now. Who knows? As we come upon Thanksgiving next week, I thought it would actually be good to discuss our mindset. Thanksgiving is a time for us to what? Stop. It's time for us to stop and reflect on things on the things that have been granted to us in our lives. What are those things? It's our family, our life, the things that we have been blessed with. And most importantly, where all of those blessings have come from. God himself. But in all of this, to be able to have an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude or a mindset of thanksgiving, there has to be an underlying mindset. Because this underlying mindset actually comes from having an attitude of thanksgiving and other attributes as well. And we'll discuss some of those as we go along through the day. But this mindset is that of contentment. Contentment. Do I have a mindset of contentment? When we are content, that means we're actually satisfied. We're actually thankful. We're grateful. Like I said, we'll touch on that as we get through the message today. If you like a title for the message, it is this: Attributes of Contentment. Attributes of Contentment. The definition of contentment, and you can go to dictionary.com. I use dictionary.com a lot. That kind of gives a good basic overall breakdown of either nouns, verbs, pronouns, or not pronouns, adjectives or whatever. It gives a good breakdown of them, but the definition of contentment is this: state of being content. So, if it's state of being content, what does content mean? Well, it means satisfied with what one is or has. Satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything else. And you know that's very good to a point. Because I'll say this, kind of preface everything with this: to be content with where you are in sin, or anything and not willing to change, that's a totally different mindset. But if you're that way, you don't have a mindset of thanksgiving anyway. That's a wrong kind of contentment, and it isn't a true contentment. So content means to be satisfied with what one has, not wanting more or anything else. In other words, satisfied with where you are, what you have, and who you are. As you look around the world today, would you say the majority of mankind is content? You think they would be? I would agree with you. I would say that there is a resounding lack of satisfaction as a whole in the world, in life. And people just, they desire more and more and more. I would say that there is a tremendous lack of satisfaction within many people's lives. But with that lack of satisfaction, it actually grows into an attitude of unthankfulness. An attitude of unthankfulness. The devil, I believe, has done a great job in deceiving mankind into thinking that they don't have enough. They don't have enough, you know, that they need more, especially in a country as blessed as ours. I would say that, well, we are the most blessed country on the face of this earth as of right now. I mean, we have our if you will, our brother Ephraim is very blessed as well. God has, his blessings are very obvious. Yeah, very obvious. You can look in Scripture and it talks about the blessings that would come from Joseph, that would come from Ephraim and Manasseh, and it's happened. It has. And unfortunately, we see those blessings starting to contract because of sins, of course. But in many countries in the world, they don't have enough. They don't. They don't have things like what we have in this country. I mean, we go into our refrigerator. Most places in this world do not have a refrigerator. We go into our refrigerator and go, what do I want to eat? And you can pick. You say, what do I want to eat? Not what do I have to eat. Well, sometimes you may say, what do I have to eat if you haven't been to the store in a while? But you know what I mean. But like I said, they don't have enough. But what is interesting is, and I've found this as I've dealt more and more with the people in Africa, and they don't have a lot. But what's interesting is when they're given some and they have plenty, they want more. They want more. And it is interesting to see. For us in this country, though, we are blessed bountifully. We are. You know, but though, even though we're blessed with so much, so many people feel like they need something better. They need something better. And there's nothing wrong with getting something better. But it's the mindset that's behind it. It's the mindset that's behind it. Or they may need more money, and they'll do anything to get that. Or they need a bigger house. They need a better car. Or if their life was different, they think, if my life was different, if I looked at this way, or if I lived in this, if I lived this way, I would be content. But if they received all those things that they would like, and their circumstances in life changed and everything else, how many of them would actually be satisfied? How many would be content? How many? I would say not many. Normally, the normal mindset is, I want something because somebody else has something better. And you think, I'm not saying you, I'm in general, you might think, I'd like to have that too. But most people that do receive those things that they continue to want and then they receive them do not stay content. They don't stay content. Someone who becomes content, that contentment does not fade away. It doesn't fade away. It's actually a lasting contentment, and we're going to touch on that today. So contentment is a result of certain and proper attitudes, or if better said, attributes. Attributes. Contentment is not something you can just go purchase. Not at all, because being content is actually a result. It's a result of something. It's a result which in turn affects the way you think and your way of living. And this is what we're going to dig into today. It is a result of certain attributes being present within your life. Certain attributes. But prior to digging into this, I would actually like to preface the rest of the message with this. When we're told in Matthew 6:33, most of us know that memory verse. Matthew 6:33, we hit it all the time. I mean, it's all the time because it's a very important passage. Seek you first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that look like to us? What does that look like to us? And how do we balance it with our day-to-day lives? And how do we put it into practice? And what does that have to do with being content or having the proper attributes to be able to produce contentment? I submit to you everything. And we'll touch on that as well. Because seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness means that there is a focus on someone and something else rather than yourself. And it says right there in the passage, seek you first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that means the focus changes. The focus changes, and that is very important. Very important. Anyone who is Christian who is focused on themselves will seek their own desires first and foremost. That's what will happen. Not what God commands us to seek. And God tells us what to seek. His kingdom and his righteousness. And that is everything to do with God. So today we're going to look at a mindset and attributes that must be present for us to properly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because that is important. But this is just one facet of this, because, of course, there are many more. But this attitude and mindset of contentment is very important, truly important, because if we are not content, it will actually hinder our growth process. It'll hinder our process in seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness. And if we're not content, we'll actually in turn, it happens all the time. We turn to things that we shouldn't. Things of the physical, which are not lasting, and we turn to things of the physical and not the spirit. I feel like it's interesting. It's amazing how all that kind of works together. But we're not focusing on seeking first the kingdom of God today. But it is, I'm just letting you know, there is a reason behind it. I mean, that's where our focus has to be. And when our focus is on that, contentment can be present. But there are these attributes that have also got to be present for contentment to be there. So in Scripture, I want to start there first. That's where we're going. not there first. This is why we're here, to look into Scripture. We're given an example of someone who started off seeking God. That was his focus. That was his mindset. But in the end, he began seeking his own desires. And it ended up pulling him away from God. And we'll see why here in just a second. And then after all, at the end of his life, you could tell he was not content. He was not content. And, God, even though God had blessed him with everything that he could ever want, And it was amazing to see that at the end of his life, it became meaningless to him. And many of you probably, when I say those words, know exactly who we're talking about. Let's go to 1 Kings 3. This is a passage that's used quite a bit, but I want to draw something out of this example. 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3, and we'll start in verse 3. It says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Now, here we go. What was his focus? It's on God. He loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places, something that they couldn't seem to get past. It says, "Now the king went to Gibeon and to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said," this shows you where Solomon's mindset was at, "'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant," he's talking about himself, "'king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, and I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?' And these words pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that has had not been anyone like you before, nor shall like there be any of you arise after you. And I have also given you," and remember who's giving him all this stuff, "I have given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings in all your days." And then God tells him, and this is very important, "So if you walk in my ways and you keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. You seek me first and my righteousness, I will bless you in all of your days." You know, Solomon, at the beginning of his reign, this was at the beginning of his reign, at the beginning of his reign, he had the proper mindset. He had the proper focus. And it was what we just touched upon just a little bit ago. He loved God. He was seeking God. He was desiring for God to be present in his life. He says, "I need your help." And God gave it to him. God gave it to him. But something happened. I mean, you can go on through here as we go. You can go through 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, the chapters of 1 Kings here. I encourage you to go back and read it sometime. You can go back through and you can read all the many achievements of Solomon because of God's help, God's direction. And you've got to remember in verse 13, God says, "Because you have asked this," he goes, "I have also given you what you have not asked." He says, "both riches and honor, that you there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." All your days. Something happened, though. Let's go to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. It says, "But King Solomon," in verse 1, there's a nice but here. It says, but. Talks about all of his achievements and everything else. I mean, even the Queen of Sheba, she came and she had heard about his greatness and his wisdom and how awesome this kingdom was that he was over. And she says, "You know, I see it now." She goes, "I had heard about it, but now that I see it, it far surpasses anything that I've ever heard. It was that great." But in verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You should not intermarry with them, nor were they with you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' And Solomon clung to these in love." It says, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart." 1,000 women in his life. That's a lot of women. It says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord." What's interesting is this word loyal is shalem in the Hebrew. S-A-L-E-M, Salem is what it is how it's transliterated into the English. And it means at peace. His heart was not at peace, was not complete. We'll touch on that here in just a second. So the Lord is God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning the thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I command to you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it, he says, to your servant. You know, you stop and you say, how did Solomon get to this point in his life? How did he turn from desiring God, first and foremost, to this? Well, we saw that his heart was no longer loyal. And like I said a little bit ago, that word loyal in the Hebrew literally means at peace, means complete. Someone who is at peace and complete is content. He was uncontent. How? How did he become uncontent? Let's go to Ecclesiastes. This is also a book that Solomon penned. Ecclesiastes. Start in chapter 2, Ecclesiastes 2. This gives a good look into the mind of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. And this is Solomon speaking. He says, I said in my heart. We already started off with the wrong words. I said in my heart. And as we get through, we're only reading 1 through 11. And when we get done with verses 1 through 11, you're going to notice a common thread, a common theme. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, he says, this was also meaningless. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how, he says, to gratify my flesh. With wine, with guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater, he says, possessions of herds and flocks than all who were with me in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained, though also with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity. This was grasping for the wind, for there was no profit, he says, under the sun. You know, Solomon had been given everything that he could ever want. Remember, he was given all wisdom and understanding. But then on top of that, he was given all riches and honor. He'd been given everything. But yet he was not content. How did this happen? Well, if you notice in verses 1 through 11, what did we hear a lot of? I. How many times? 20 times I is said in 11 verses. Myself. I, myself, me. It was all what Solomon wanted. Is all what Solomon desired. His desires, those physical, material things that he desired, did not allow or prove to allow contentment. If anything, he says it was all vanity. And that word vanity literally means meaningless. It was meaningless. Totally meaningless. See, whenever he allowed his focus to shift, and what was his focus upon? It was on himself. His pleasures. What he desired. What he wanted. And when we do that, we lose the proper focus of what it is that God desires of us. And what it is that God has given to us. What he's allowed. I mean, look what God had given to Solomon. Everything. Anything that he wanted. And yet, he was not content. If we get in the way, we then take our focus off where it needs to be, where it's most important, as we even touched on, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, focused on God, and we turn it to I, me, as Solomon did, and myself. We get in the way, I can guarantee we will not be content. And our attitudes and our desires will not be on God, but fully upon ourselves. And this is what happened to Solomon. You know what? That's what happened all the way at the beginning of human civilization. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. It was all about them. They took their focus on where it needed to be, and they weren't content with where God had had them. And that's why they sinned. Because they could get more wisdom. They could have more understanding if they had just eaten this fruit. It began there. To be able to be content, there are attributes that must be present in our lives that were not present in Solomon's life. At the beginning, they were. They were present. But they weren't as time went upon. And that's what changed his focus. Yes, his wives, his foreign wives, pulled his mind away. But it took a change in thinking for that to even begin to happen. It did. And that change of thinking was a less of a focus on God and more of a focus on himself and the desires of his heart so he could become content. But he was not content as time went upon. Contentment becomes obvious when these particular attributes are found within us. So today I'd like to look at these attributes. There's more, but I have three to finish up the message today. These attributes must be present in our lives for us to be content. And for us to be able to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness properly. Contentment to be present, these attributes must be found within us. The first one is this. We must be joyful. We must be joyful. We must be joyful. Let's go to Psalm 118, verse 24. We'll start it off there. Psalm 118, verse 24. Says, this is the day which the Lord has made. Well, God makes every day, doesn't he? And what does he say right after this? David says, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Each day we should be joyful that our eyes open. Shouldn't we? I feel like we should. We ought to be joyful that we're on the green side of the grass. We're to be joyful that God has given us another day, and it is God that has given it to us. Joy does not exist in the life of someone who is focused on themselves. It just doesn't. It is not. It is not present. It does not exist. To have joy, one must first get themselves out of the way and remember that God gives us everything. And that includes each and every day of our life. He gives us everything, every day that we have. We can't give ourselves a day. How many in this room can say definitely that you have tomorrow? None of us can say that. Every day that we get up, every day that we wake up, God has given that to us. God is the one who grants us everything that we have, each and every day. I mean, you can go back to Luke 12, verse 16 through 21. You don't have to go. We're not going to turn there. But remember, that's where the rich man, he had plenty. He had plenty, and he says, he had all this stuff, and so he needed to build bigger barns, tear down the old barns, build bigger barns, and my soul will be satisfied for years. And what did God say? You fool. Tonight, your soul's going to be required of you. So we have to understand that each and every day that we have, God gives that to us, and it should bring joy. It really should bring joy because we understand that God has allowed us another day. Take today. Today is what? The Sabbath, right? It is the Sabbath. It is a day of joy. It really is because of what it pictures. It's a time of reflection. It really is. To bring to mind what God has promised, a day to reflect on what God desires of us. This day is unlike any other day during the week. We know that. I don't have to tell all of you that. I'm preaching to the choir. But God has given us this day of rest for the day to get away from the day-to-day grind and refocus. It's a day to put the cares of the week behind us and focus on our relationship with our Father in heaven. It is a joyous day. It is a joyous day. At least it should be. A day to be rich towards God. Every day is supposed to be a day to be rich towards God. But all the more on this day. We need to be joyful every day. That's what I'm getting at. We need to be joyful every day, no matter the struggles, no matter what we go through. We all go through different things, the trials, because we must remember that God is there. And God is working something out in us. And if we're able to get up each and every morning, that means that God has allowed it and has given us another day to learn and to grow. And that should cause us joy. It should. It should cause us joy. Just knowing God is our God should cause joy. It should. The blessing of life should create joy. But knowing God is our God should create joy as well. Unless we're here in the book of Psalms, let's go to Psalm 5. Because this particular psalm kind of puts a point on it. Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11. We're told, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful," what? "In you. Be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him," as it says, "as with a shield." I mean, that should be very encouraging to us. It should cause joy. It really should. It should cause joy knowing that it says that God is our God, that God is at the helm, and we can have joy at all times. We're told to have joy at all times. Actually, matter of fact, let's go back there. It's in Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll hit a few verses here. Philippians chapter 4. Just to prove what it is that I'm trying to relate. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Just one verse here. I said a few, but just one. Because right here it says, "Rejoice in the Lord," when? "Always. Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he follows it up. Paul follows it up by saying, "Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always." Yes. And so always means even in the difficult times. That's what always means. Always doesn't mean what you can choose when you have joy. No. Someone with true joy has joy at all times. Have joy at all times. And we can go to James 1. Let's go to James 1, and we read about this. Actually, we're going to hit James, and then we're going to hit Hebrews, just to prove what it is that I'm saying. James 1, verse 2. James 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Oh, man, what? How's that even possible? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He goes on to say, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete." Wait a minute. Lacking nothing. But it begins, it says, to count it all joy. In other words, you've got the proper mindset when you're going into a trial. If you have, it says, joy through adversity, affliction, through troubles and temptations. It's a refining of our character is what it is. But where does it lead? Well, it says that you become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's go to Hebrews and see exactly what it says. Hebrews 12, just across the page in my Bible. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as his sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in a subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they, indeed, for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but God for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. He goes on to say, now, no chastening seems to be joyful. It doesn't seem to be joyful. But yet, wait a minute. James says, back in James, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations and chastenings. He says, for they no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, he says, afterward it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it to become complete. That's what God wants us to be able to become. That's what He's working us through. That's why He says you have to see beyond what it is that you're going through at the moment. That joy is for what it produces later on. That joy is where it's taking you. That's what that joy is in. We're to be joyful knowing that God is working out His will in us. And we should be joyful knowing that God is working with us. That should make us joyful. Really, that He wants us to be in His family. That should cause and create joy, that He's working out His will in us to become perfect. And then, if that is our focus, and it all goes back to what we were talking about just a little bit ago, Matthew 6, verse 33. When we go back to that, whenever we can, when we have that focus and we have that joy set in front of us, and that's what it even says, the joy set before you, which continues to cause joy, we can be assured that if all else fails in this physical life, times get tough, whatever, lives are altered, and there is no, if you want to label it, physical joy. And that's something that can go away, physical joy. That spiritual joy we can have that godly spiritual joy, knowing that God's promises are true and will be brought to pass in us and for us. See, joy endures hardships. Joy endures trials. And it only endures this because you're focused and connected to what is most meaningful and what actually drives your purpose in life. That is, what is our purpose in life? What it is that God tells us to seek with all of our heart. His kingdom and His righteousness. 1 Peter 4. We'll wrap this attribute up. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. It says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, He said, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. We must understand and believe these promises. If we do not truly believe the promises that have been laid before us, well, guess what? Joy will not be present. Joy will not be present, and I can guarantee you that if you do not have joy, you'll never be content. You'll never be content. Second attribute, we must be happy. We must be happy. You may say, well, we just discussed joy. Aren't happiness and joy the same? They're not. They are not the same. Joy is an outlook or mindset, and happiness is the outward action. Happiness is the outward action of joy. From joy, actually, comes happiness. It comes happiness. What makes you happy? Have you ever stopped to consider that? What makes you happy? Do any of the physical things of this life make you happy? Absolutely. They do. Is it a lasting happiness? It is not. Not at all. You think sometimes, and I know I've been there. I just think, you know, you think about contentment, but you also think about being happy. Like, for instance, more money. Does that make you happy? Well, yeah. Sometimes it does, absolutely. A better house? Yeah. Well, I mean, we were always happy to move into a new home. It was fun. A better job? Make you happy. More luxuries of this life? Make you happy. Will any of these continue to make you happy? No. But what does the Bible say about focusing on these things to make us happy? Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, the physical things of life. What are we told? 1 Timothy 6. I've got to start using this Bible more often. It's set up different than my other one. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. First Timothy 6, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, it says, and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And that word destruction literally means ruin. It drives a person into ruin, and then perdition literally means waste. Drives you to ruin and to waste. For the love of money doesn't say that it is the root of all kinds of evil. It says it is a. It is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in, get this, their greediness. Their greediness. And it says, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, I had a friend tell me one time, he's fairly wealthy, but that he said for all of his life he'd been chasing after happiness. He'd been chasing after happiness, only to realize that it kept getting further away. And I thought, how profound. I thought, how truly true that is. When someone chases happiness, they're actually running in the wrong direction. They're seeking the wrong things. Well, when that happens, joy won't be present, and one will not live a happy life. They will not live a happy life. You know, Solomon could actually attest to that. He could. He could attest to that. He had all the desires of his heart, anything that he wanted. And he tried in so many ways to run after, to achieve happiness. But in the end, he felt like it was all worthless. It was all vanity. Full of emptiness. He was chasing or running after happiness, only to find out that he was only getting further away. Has that ever happened to you? I can honestly say that's happened to me. Absolutely. The only way that we will find happiness, of course, begins with that joy, having that proper focus, the joy of what is yet ahead of us. But it's also if we run in the right direction. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. What are these things? These physical things. And pursue, he says, don't let that be what you run after. He says, run after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness. This is what will bring true happiness. True happiness. You can keep reading verses 12 through 19. We don't have the time to do that, but you can read where it ends. Where it ends is eternal life. That's where it ends in verse 19. Happiness begins with respecting and obeying God. Of course, Solomon concluded his writing in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Some biblical scholars don't feel like that he actually wrote this or he penned it, but I believe he could have, because he could have had a change of heart and a mindset. If he had, you know, through thinking it all, you got to remember, he was the wisest man that had ever lived. Who knows, while he was writing Ecclesiastes, when he got to the end of it, he's like, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. I've had my focus in the wrong place. Everything's worthless except, he says, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. It's in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. There is no joy and in turn no happiness when we exclude God from the picture of our lives. The only happiness we will muster up on our own will be temporary. It will be short-lived. Happiness that we gain from God is everlasting. It is. It is everlasting. Joy and happiness. Happiness builds upon joy. It's amazing. Joy, happiness, and then the last attribute that I'd like to bring about that brings about contentment. It is the attribute of thankfulness. Joy, happiness, and thankfulness. Thankfulness grows from joy and happiness. Thankfulness grows from joy and happiness. Like I said, it's amazing how all of these go together. They all build upon one another. From joy and happiness, thankfulness is born, and an attitude of contentment becomes present. Have you ever caught yourself thinking about how someone else has something better than you have, or you wish that you had what someone else has? If we have, that's because we're unthankful. We are unthankful. That is us being unthankful for what God has given to us physically and most importantly, spiritually. Most importantly, spiritually. Let's go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Oh, that men, and this is saying, if men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Let's stop right there right now. Let's think about that. Oh, if men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Is there anything at all that you can stop and consider that would be God's goodness? Anything at all? Any of you could stop and say, what would be the goodness of God? Look at God's creation. Look at yourself. He's given you health. He's given you life. Like I say, I mean, it's amazing the spiritual context of all of this. Whenever you stop and you start to consider this. And let's go on. He says, and delivered them from their, actually, wrong verse. He says, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Not only realizes goodness, but he goes on to say, and then let it be known that you're thankful for these things. Let it be known. So then verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgivings. In so many ways, whenever you show God your thankfulness by what it is that you do, your thankfulness becomes evident. The way you act. He says, and declare his works, it says, with what? Joy. Declare his works with rejoicing. We need to consider all that God has provided for us and praise him for doing so. And it needs to be evident in our lives. It needs to be evident in our lives. We show God we are thankful by the way we act. We show God that we are thankful by giving thanks in all things. Giving thanks in all things. I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We're actually going to hit three different passages here. Bing, bing, and bing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. This one's very kind of a short verse. It says in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and everything give thanks. In everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will for you. To be thankful in everything. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Ephesians 5 verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. And one more. Colossians 3 verse 15. Colossians 3 and verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, he says, to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God says, this has got to be your attitude. This has got to be your mindset. After all, we're told in Romans 8:28, we know that. This should be a memory scripture. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We should be showing our Father in heaven our gratitude, our thankfulness, knowing that he is the one working out for in us what is good and what is according to his purpose for us. That's important. You know, today we live in a nation and in a world that is not thankful at all. It's very obvious. Here we are just days away from celebrating a holiday that, if you will, should remind us of what thankfulness is all about. You know, I'll ask the question, how many will actually celebrate this day? Those, you know, we in this United States of America will actually celebrate this day and have a clue what true thankfulness is all about. I'll say not many. Not many. But that thankfulness goes a step further for us. It does. Not just the physical blessings. It's also the spiritual. The spiritual blessings. Hopefully, we see that because we have every reason to be thankful. Every reason. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 9. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk, worthy of the Lord, a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For all patience and long suffering, it says, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, it says, of sins." You know, this passage is very powerful. Very powerful. In verse 12, it tells us that we must give God the proper thanks for his mercy and his grace. God the Father has made known to us the knowledge, the wisdom, and spiritual understanding that the rest of the world has not been given. Like I said, we have so much more to be thankful for than just the physical blessings that God has placed in our lives. But the spiritual blessings. Not only is just these spiritual blessings, along with that, he's given many of us his spirit. His spirit to help guide and to strengthen us, to help us grow in that patience and long-suffering, it says, with joy. How do we show God our thankfulness? By living his way of life. That's how we show him our thankfulness. This shows him that we are joyfully and happily seeking him, and we are thankful for the many opportunities that he has presented to us. See how it goes together? And see how one can be truly content. To be truly content, we must possess these three attributes: joy, happiness, and thankfulness. Without one, contentment will not exist. But you have to remember that the biggest factor in all of this, the factor that determines whether or not we have these things, is us, individually. We must be careful how we perceive our lives and the situations that we are in, because we have to not look at the physical. We have to look beyond. Because if we don't, we can begin to think that God would want our lives to be a certain way. And, you know, that we do that sometimes. We think, well, God would want me to have this. God would want me to be here. God would want me to do this. And sometimes when we do that, we walk past an open door that God has for us. So we have to be careful that we are looking to God for the help and understanding where he wants us to go in our lives, and not perceive that our lives can be better. Yes, God wants us to better our lives. Don't get me wrong in that. But God doesn't want that to be your focus. He doesn't want that to be my focus. He wants our focus to be beyond. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to be passing up things that he's trying to teach us spiritually. You know, when someone is not content, they do. They become very restless. They become anxious. And God wants us not to do that. He wants us to have that proper mindset to remember to rely on him. Rely on him. Here, we're here in Colossians. I want to end here in Philippians. Philippians 4 as we close. Philippians 4, verse 4. It says, "Rejoice," because we read this already. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Then it goes on to say, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He says, talk to God. Let your requests be known to him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This is the mindset God wants us to have, that peace of mind. The mind is content. Solomon had this mindset at the beginning of his reign. He ended up the wealthiest man in the world, and he could have had anything he possibly wanted, but he ended up with nothing. Remember the stonecutter, the story at the very beginning. He thought he had achieved greatness. He wanted this. I mean, he wanted that greatness all because he was not content with his life as just a lowly stonecutter. But in fact, he ended up at the mercy of a lowly stonecutter. This is what happens if we are not content with what God has given us or what he has placed where he has placed us. Sometimes we may think that we have nothing, when in fact we have so much yet ahead of us. One day we are promised that we are going to inherit everything. Everything. This should cause us to be joyful, to live lives of happiness by going forth, showing and proclaiming to God our thankful hearts. And that all results in a life of contentment. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving.